Jin Eun. Yeah, he's here the first time. He's the associate professor at Singapore Bible College, and he joined the faculty at the end of 2021. He has taught various courses in New Testament and biblical Greek at the master's level. Okay, his doctrinal dissertation was on the significance of Jesus' use of Hosea 6, verse 6 in the Gospel of Matthew. Dr. An loves helping others grow in their understanding of the gospel and equipping the church to make Christ known to all people. He has served in pastoral ministries in local churches in the US, helped plant a cross-cultural church amongst unreached people groups in London, and taught in seminaries in the US and Asia. Today, he'll be speaking on the topic, A Second Opinion, from Revelation chapter 3, verse 40 to 22.
Morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here to worship with Calvary Chapel. And as was mentioned, my family is here, my wife Jane, and my two children, Emmett and Ella. And we are so thankful that God has brought us here over a year and a half ago. And we're thankful for our time here in Singapore, teaching at Singapore Bible College. Just as a little plug, if you know anyone who is interested in just their own calling to ministry, or you yourself might want to study more at seminary, we are having an open house at the end of August this month, August 29th and 31st. And so if you're interested in finding more about Singapore Bible College, please come see me after service. So I am our family and I, we're still getting used to the weather. And so we ran into Tom, who's visiting from California. We've been here about a year and a half, and we're still getting used to the humidity. Some people say you get used to it, others say you never get used to it. I don't know about that. But another thing that we're getting used to, or I'm getting used to, is being called doctor. I'm not it gets some time to get used to, because when I think of doctor, of course I think of medical doctors. Now, when I'm on a plane, and if there's an emergency, and the flight attendant or the pilot asks, is there a doctor on the plane? I don't know if I would put myself out there and volunteer. I could talk about what the Bible says, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the afterlife. I would not feel comfortable treating anyone for a physical ailment. Now, are there any doctors in the house? Any doctors? Don't be ashamed, anyone? A dentist. Okay. So I think, at least talking to my doctor friends, what often happens is that they often get calls from family members, relatives, or friends. Whenever they are sick or not feeling, you can ask your doctor friend here if that's the case. Why is that? Because people want reassurance that they're okay. They want a quick fix. They want to know from the doctor if they can what they can do to get better. Now, many of us, we go to the doctor's office only when we have to. Brother, I don't know what your name is, but I'm sure with your knee. You waited until the very last minute, until you needed that surgery. But for the longest time, I'm sure you're trying to avoid any kind of surgery because of the inconvenience and just the pain that you would have to go through. My mother was a nurse, and I don't know if you think that's a good thing or a bad thing, but whenever we got sick, my mom would pretty much give us Tylenol, Panadol. Pray for us, and then tell us that we'll be okay. She seemed worse. We're not gonna die. And that was the way she treated illnesses for us. That didn't work out well when my brother hurt himself playing sports, and the Tylenol and the rest and the prayer didn't work. For 2 weeks, his ankle was swollen. And then finally, my mother said, okay, let's go to the doctor. And lo and behold, he had a fracture in his leg, and he had to get a cast. So again, for all of us, we want quick fixes. I don't know what your go-to quick fix is. I heard some folks, they swear by coconut water whenever they feel a little bit of sickness. Coconut water, vitamin C, sleep. When I was in London, I lived with the Indian family, and they swore by turmeric for everything. So we want quick fixes. Now, for you, when would you go see a doctor? I think for many of us, if our children were sick for more than a couple of days or a week, then we would go for medicine. But for many of us, I think we would try to stay away from doctors. It takes away time and energy. We hate waiting. I don't know how doctors' offices are and clinics are here, but it's usually not the most comfortable place. I don't know how you handle early checkups and physicals. As we get older, I think we do it more regularly. But if we're young and we're somewhat healthy, we think, I'm okay. I don't need to go and get my physical, and we need to get our checkups. Now, question to you. Would you pay money and take out a whole day to get screened for a rare disease that could potentially cause your death or lead to a major injury? Probably not. It's a rare disease. We wouldn't do it. But what if one of your family members passed away from that genetic disease? What if two members of your family passed away because of that genetic disease? Then I think we would be more prone to go and get checked up. So many of us, we are fine. Even though there's no symptoms or sickness, we would still take tests. A doctor is able to see, diagnose, treat illnesses that often escape human eyes and experiences. Now, today's passage from Revelation 3, what we have here is Jesus giving the church a spiritual checkup, a spiritual evaluation of the church in Laodicea close to 2,000 years ago. And we should listen carefully to the passage, because we as individuals and as a church may have the same symptoms and illnesses of this church. And these brothers and sisters, this church in Laodicea, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the same family of God. So while Jesus diagnoses them with a certain condition, this may be a genetic condition that we have found in so many churches and Christians throughout the years. And we need to see today if we might suffer for the same condition. And so why don't we open up to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And let's ask God for his help as we look into his word. Father, we ask of you, O Lord, would you bless us, fill us, O Lord, empower us with your spirit. Lord, you say in verse 22, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we ask of you, Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Would you open up our hearts, O Lord, to know that you're God who cares so much about us, O Lord, that you want to speak to us today. You're not a far off God. Lord, we don't have to be ashamed, O Lord, in listening to your voice, because we know that through Christ, our sins are forgiven. Lord, we don't have to fear your wrath, your condemnation, O Lord, because Christ paid for that on the cross. And so help us, O Lord, to be open, O Lord, to what you want to say to us and this church today. And thank you again for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation 3, 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. With that, you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. We'll look at three things from this passage. What's the diagnosis of the problem of the Church of Laodicea? We'll see how do we treat this problem, and we'll see why we can trust the physician. Okay, what's the problem? What's the prescription? And who's the physician? Why we can trust the physician? So if you're taking notes, it's just three P's: problem, prescription, and physician. So first, let's look at the problem. The problem here is lukewarmness. Now, within the book of Revelation, Jesus provides spiritual evaluations of seven churches in Asia, and not only a prescription, but a vision that will heal and address the internal problems of the church and the external problems that they're facing. In Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, they're the last of the seven churches that Jesus addresses. And it's the worst of all of the seven churches, with nothing to commend. So in all the other words that Jesus speaks to the churches in Asia, there's it's a mix. There's commendation. He commends them for certain things, but also warns them and rebukes them. But here in Laodicea, there is nothing to commend, but they are not without hope. There's hope for them. Okay. So what's the problem at the for the church in Laodicea? It's lukewarmness. So if you look at verse 15, it says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Laodicea was a city in Eastern Asia Minor, so modern day Turkey, and it was a major hub for trade, for commerce, for communication for the Roman Empire. So it became a center. It became an administrative center for the Roman Empire in that region, became a judicial center and a banking center. So it became very well known for their fabrics, garments, medicine, and their increasing wealth. So along with this wealth, along with this prominence for the city in the Roman Empire, what happens in the church is it becomes spiritually indifferent. They compromise their faith. They become complacent. Now, for many of us here, over the many, many years, we can all be honest, including myself, that we've lost a little bit of that passion that we once had when we first believed in Jesus, right? And we've come to maybe our prayer life. We've been so busy that it's become inconsistent. Maybe for some, it's become superficial. Or maybe for some of us, it's become non-existent. The Bible that we've read it so many times, we think, okay, we don't need it as much. And so we've become a little lax on our Bible reading. And for some, I don't know, they're not here today, but you know, after COVID, it's so easy just to skip out on church. It's so easy just to turn on the internet and just to sign on and go to an online service. And so for many of us, people that we know, being a Christian is name only. And many are just indifferent to the Christian faith. Now, here's the thing. While that might be true, I don't think Jesus is addressing that particular issue. Okay. Now, the reason why I say this is because when Jesus says the desired condition, what does Jesus want? He says, would that you would either, that you were either cold or hot. Now, it's strange, right? The problem has to be more than spiritual apathy, spiritual indifference. Why? Why would Jesus desire the church to be cold? He says, I want you to be either cold or hot. It would make more sense that if Jesus says to the church, I want you to be hot, passionate for me, but he says, either be cold or hot. And so what is Jesus rebuking the church for? What is this lukewarmness? And having a little bit more of the historical context of that region helps us to understand what Jesus might be meaning in his words here. Now, there was a water supply for Laodicea. So Laodicea had no source of water for themselves. And so they had to pipe it in from the surrounding region. And in the surrounding cities of Laodicea, there are two cities that were well known for their water supply. First was Hierapolis, and they were known for their hot springs, for their hot waters that was almost like medicine. It had a medicinal effect. So you had Hierapolis nearby, and then you also had Colossae. Colossae had pure, cold, drinkable, life-giving water. Laodicea, on the other hand, was far away from these good water supplies. So as they piped it in, only warm water came in. It didn't taste very good, and it caused nausea. So the problem that Jesus is addressing here is more a failure to be a witness in their faith, a failure to be a life-giving, life-nourishing witness to their faith. What Jesus desired from the church of Laodicea, a faithful, life-giving, healing witness of their faith and conduct in Christ. Okay, so again, Jesus knows their works, the works of the church, and he diagnoses it as neither hot nor cold. And then if you look at the rest of the words of Jesus to the churches, the seven churches, we see that the evaluation of the church often is based on their witness, their testimony to Jesus. And finally, you have this contrast. We read in verse 14 that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And in contrast to Jesus being the faithful and true witness, we see that the church of Laodicea fails in that witness. So what's the consequences of their lukewarmness, their failure to be a witness? It's a sickness that sickens Jesus. Because of the lukewarmness, in verse 16, Jesus says that he is about to spit and vomit them out of his mouth. As much as we hate a bad church, as much as the world is turned off by the hypocrisy, self-righteousness of the church, Jesus detests them even more. Okay, what about our church today? Right? Don't we usually evaluate our own Christian life or the church on how many times we prayed, read the Bible, or didn't sin in a day? How do you evaluate our church today? This church here, Calvary Chapel, the church here in Singapore, or the global church, right? Don't we usually critique and evaluate the church based on, I don't know, what do you value? Me, I value sermons, so I'm quite critical, right, of the preacher, how they preach. Some of us, we critique the church on the basis of the praise, how we sing, or the fellowship, the unity. But do we ask ourselves, are we bearing witness to Christ? And if we are bearing witness to Christ as individuals in our workplaces, in our schools, our families, church in our community, church in the city, right? Is that witness a life-giving and healing witness? Or is it just lukewarm, not doing anything, and it's unpleasant? So we need to ask ourselves that, what's the problem with the church in Laodicea? What's the problem in our church? Now, the church in Laodicea and the church today is not without hope. This rebuke and this repudiation, this warning is imminent. Okay, it's about to come, but it's not permanent. There's still time for treatment from Jesus. Lukewarmness is, this lukewarm witness is the symptom, but Jesus goes to the root of the cause of this illness. And with that, we have the prescription. What does Jesus prescribe to treat the root of this problem? And we see that the root of this lukewarmness, we see it in three conditions, okay? But part of this condition is also the delusional, false self-evaluation. So in the first part of verse 17, for you say, I am rich, right? And then it says, I have prospered, I need nothing. And then we have Jesus' accurate diagnosis. You are wretched and pitiable. And then you have Jesus' prescribed treatment. Verse 18, I counsel you too. Okay. So let's look at the first condition. It's being rich yet poor. The first delusional self-diagnosis is I am rich. Again, in the context in Laodicea back then, it was a wealthy city. And it was a wealthy city because of just being a center for so many things in the Roman Empire. But it was so rich that it didn't need help after they suffered an earthquake. So they suffered an earthquake that destroyed many parts of the city, but they didn't ask the Roman Empire for help. They had enough money and resources to rebuild their own city without help from the Roman Empire. Despite that wealth, Jesus says to the church that you are poor. And he tells them to buy from him refined gold that is refined by the fire so that you may be rich. Okay, Jesus here is not saying you're rich, you ought to become poor by giving away all that you have. No, he's saying that you are, he's saying that the church is saying, I am rich, but in fact, they are poor. Okay, and Jesus here is talking about our spiritual poverty. We fall short of the glory of God. We are debtors to God in our sin, our disobedience, our unfaithfulness. There's a cost for our sin that needs to be paid back to God, and we cannot pay it back in and of itself. But we're also poor because we have to understand wealth, possessions, money can be quite deceiving. Okay? In the world's evaluation, it might seem like we're doing well, but in fact, these things in this world, it never provides us with the riches that we desire. It's sad reality basing your life on money and possession because they are good gifts from God, but when it becomes a master, when it becomes your God, it becomes a cruel master and a cruel Lord. But why? Because it's never enough, right? We know of friends who have two jobs, two cars, two homes. This is back in the States. Savings for their children, savings for their own retirement, savings for their parents, and yet they feel poor because of the friends that they're with, because their neighbors have more. The neighbors have better cars, better homes, and yet they feel poor. And that's the deceitfulness of this world, that you can accumulate all these things and yet still feel poor. Jesus offers gold that is refined through the most trying and impossible circumstances, and has come out even more pure and priceless. It's the riches and inheritance that Jesus provides in his death and resurrection. It's a wealth it's not fake, a wealth that will endure the uncertainties of what happens in our life and in this world. Okay, so first problem is we think that we're rich, but in actuality, we're poor. And Jesus, his prescription is for us to receive refined gold that's refined by the fire so that we might have true riches in Christ. The second thing is the delusional self-diagnosis, I have prospered. Okay. Now the context here, Laodicea was known for their expensive and high quality garments and clothes, for its soft black wool. And again, it was far better than any other garment manufacturer. And yet, Jesus says, you are naked. And Jesus prescribes the treatment, buy pure garments that clothes and covers your shame. We are utterly naked in our guilt and shame. We try to cover it up with nice clothes, accomplishments, but it will be never enough, right? If you go through the malls, and when you see all this advertisement, you know, you have people who wear these nice clothes, celebrities, good-looking people. Why do they do that? Why don't they have normal people wearing those clothes? It's this market. They want you to buy into, well, if I buy these clothing, this brand, then it'll cover up, right, your blemishes, your failures, your shame, and you can live a well-put-together life. But Jesus offers pure, blameless garments of his perfect life and righteousness. It covers up our shame, our nakedness, and in Christ, we are found acceptable, loved in the holy, majestic presence of God. Again, the best of clothing, right? It cannot cover up our shame that we've experienced at the hands of our family, our friends, our community. No accomplishments. And again, it's not only the materialistic society. I think in the church, we can fall into the same thing. That maybe if I work hard enough, if I do enough for the church, if I do the right thing, maybe that will cover up the things that I'm shameful about. And for many of us here today, we're afraid that people will discover the real you, that they might be disappointed, that might be disgusted, and you're filled with shame and fear. And yet Jesus, he sees our nakedness. He sees the shame. He sees just all of our sins and our failure. And he is one, despite all that, is willing to cover us up with his righteousness and his love. The third thing, delusional self-diagnosis. I need nothing. Laodicea was known and famous for their medical advances. So they were advanced in treating blindness and problems with sight. So it was called the Phrygian powder, a compound medicine developed in Laodicea. And it had the ability to heal eye diseases. And yet Jesus here, his accurate diagnosis, you are blind. And he describes the treatment, by salve to anoint your eyes to see. Okay? Despite our many technical advances, medical advances, we are still blind and unable to solve what really ails and ills our lives, our families, our cultures, our society, and our world. Okay? Our world and our lives are still broken despite all these technological advances. The gospel of Jesus is the medicine that will truly heal our hearts and lives of the true problem of our lives, sin and death. Through this gospel, Jesus provides us the ability to see properly. Again, these Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, they thought they could see. They saw things rightly, but it's only through the gospel, only through Christ, that we see the reality both of this life and the gospel, and to live accordingly. And there's a reason why Jesus leaves this treatment last. Right? It's crucial for us to properly see with eyes of faith our condition and the hope of the healing that Christ offers. Now, I know many of you have heard this way of talking about evangelism, right? That evangelism and the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Right? It's a famous saying by this evangelist, I think back in the 1800s. But it's a metaphor that the idea that individuals have experienced and understood the gospel are like beggars, and we're just sharing good news with others who are spiritually hungry and in need. And it's not about we're more superior or we're better. It's not imposing our beliefs, but it's a humble and compassionate sharing of the knowledge and understanding of this good news. But it's more than just telling people where to find food. What we see here in Jesus' word is this good news goes far beyond just food. Right? As a beggar, we're giving them gold, refined gold, perfect, not the leftover gold, not the dross of the gold, but actual refined gold. We're offering the righteousness of Christ, this righteousness that covers up our shame. And we're giving sight to the blind to see reality. And so again, we're giving more than just food. We're giving all these things that we have in Christ. So again, we have the problem, lukewarmness. Why was the church in Laodicea lukewarm in their witness? Because they were so arrogant. They didn't realize that they had all these riches, all these blessings in Christ. If they understood that, then they would be passionate. They would be willing to share this. Witness to, bear testimony to the life-giving hope that we have in Christ. Now, reasons to take this prescribed treatment. And we have to look at the physician himself. And we're told in verse 14 that Jesus is the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And Jesus is the Amen. In Hebrew, that means Emmet. That's the name of my son. It means truth in Hebrew, that Jesus is the truth, right? That he is the Amen, in all of God's promises to deal with and treat with, destroy all that sickens, ills, destroys the beauty and wholeness of God's creation and glory, that God is saying, yes, Amen. It's true in Jesus. And then we're told that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Jesus faithfully witnessed to the truth and realities of God. And he didn't waver because of external pressures, because of threats, because of even was willing to die to bear witness to the truth. He didn't desire for greed or self-ambition. He laid down his life in proclaiming the truth about the reality of our sins. Again, it's the religious leaders who put him to death because they did not want to hear him talk about their sins, their need for a savior. Again, he was still willing to proclaim this truth, that it was only through him that they can come right before God. So faithful and true witness. And then you have the beginning of creation of God, creation and new creation. Jesus knows all of creation. He's the one who created all things, and he is the one who has begun the restoration of all things that are wrong and ugly and evil in the world. So he knows what went wrong. He knows what it's supposed to look like, what we're supposed to look like. And so he is qualified because he's the truth. He's a faithful and true witness. He's the creator and redeemer of this world, that we can trust in his treatment. He's willing to speak that truth. When I was growing up in New York, I was, my dad's a pastor, my mom was a nurse, and so they were very busy. So it was actually my grandmother who took care of me, who raised me. And so I was quite indebted to her. And so as she grew older, she needed some medical treatment. And so I would often drive her to the doctors. Now, we grew up in one area in New York City, and then we moved out to further out. But she still wanted to see her regular doctor. So it took us about maybe an hour, sometimes hour and a half, depending on traffic, to drive from our home to her doctor's. And the doctor was very friendly and warm. He's more fluent in Korean. My Korean wasn't very good. But she liked the doctor, right? And so, you know, because, you know, she felt comfortable with doctor, we kept on driving her to the doctor's office. But her health wasn't getting better. We knew she was diabetic, but she was getting worse and worse despite getting medication. And so finally, we decided to see another doctor. And the new doctor basically said that her kidneys were failing and that she needed to go to dialysis. And as we were finding out a little bit more about her old doctor, I was getting angry because the doctor wasn't doing his job. If he was doing his job, he would have done proper tests on my grandmother and gotten her to be on dialysis a lot sooner. And then not only that, we later found out that when she visited the doctor, I never went inside the office. When I just stayed out in the lobby area, I found out that this doctor was giving my grandmother Altoids. Do you know what Altoids are? Altoids are breath mints. So every time he was giving her Altoids because my grandma had bad breath. And so as he was talking, he didn't want to smell the bad. So he's giving breath mints. But the problem is she's diabetic. So not only was he neglectful in not giving proper treatment, he was making the problem worse by giving my grandmother more mints, more candy to make her diabetes worse. I was upset and I was angry of the incompetence. And just the lack of professionalism, the lack of integrity that this doctor had. This doctor, like, he didn't care. She was just a paycheck, came in, said some nice things, filled in her prescription, and that was it, right? Wasn't willing to tell my grandma the tough truth, the family the tough truth, that we needed to do more to help my grandmother. We need doctors who are willing to tell the truth. And what we have in Jesus is one who is a faithful and true witness, who's going to tell us the hard truth. And again, many of us, we've come across people who don't do that. They don't speak the truth into our lives. And sometimes we need people who love us more, cares enough for us to tell us the hard truth. So again, Jesus is the faithful doctor who is reliable, faithful and true, is qualified to diagnose and treat any and all illnesses. He knows our works. Knows he will speak the truth, diagnose, and treat the ills of our church today and our lives today. And that's what we see in verse 19. It's tough love. Verse 19, it says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Right? True love is tough love. The words of Jesus are harsh, but he speaks it out of love in order for us to turn from the causes of our spiritual illness to find healing and life in him. Again, a doctor would not be a good one unless he spoke the truth of our condition. And then here we see also the meaning of repentance. In the context of the whole passage, we see that repentance is buying from Jesus gold, garments, medicine, to be dependent on him, to find security, significance, and life in Jesus alone, not in anything else, in yourself or in this world. Now, I know there's some people in our lives that don't tell us truth, but we know that there are some people in our lives that are more than happy to tell the truth to us. Very critical. No issues telling about our failures, how we don't measure up, right? Whether it be our parents, whether it be teachers, maybe spouses, our bosses, right? They shun us. They shame us, telling us the truth. But Jesus is so different. He tells the truth not to shun us, not to reject us, but for us to see our condition, to find healing, and to come into him and to find fellowship and intimacy. And this is what we see in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I know for many of us, we've memorized this verse and we say this to non-Christians. And yes, this truth holds non-Christians, but Jesus is speaking to believers, the church of Laodicea. Again, it's a call to repentance, but also an opportunity to experience intimacy, an offer for acceptance, a friendship of Jesus. The end goal of our spiritual health isn't for you to be all independent and needing nobody else. End goal of our spiritual health is enjoying fellowship, relationship, intimacy with our God and with others. See the picture here of standing at the door and knocking. It maybe goes back to the Song of Songs in chapter 5, verse 2. It says, listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my darling. Here, Jesus is calling us for greater intimacy and love. Do you understand? Jesus is calling out our condition, our sin, our poverty, our shame, our blindness, not to shame us, not to shun us, not to reject us, but to invite us into an intimate relationship with him, to find healing and restoration. He's knocking at the door for us to open. He's come close to us to do that. So again, we have Jesus who is the true and faithful witness. We see Jesus who loves us and is intimate with us. But we also have to see that the physician is a conquering king. In verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down my father on his throne. The gift for the one who conquers, his presence, his reign in glory and honor. The basis of this gift is the victory and reign of Jesus in his faithful obedience to the Father's will. And God the Father exalted him through the resurrection to share with him the glory and the throne Christ. And this is what the fight is. It says here, the one who conquers. Here, Jesus is showing that this need for spiritual health, for this lukewarm, not to be lukewarm in our witness, to be a life-giving witness. It's a fight. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight to bear witness to the Lamb. That's what we have here in chapter 12. If you read later, it says, they have conquered, speaking of all the saints, people who believe in Jesus. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. How do we conquer? How do we fight? By faith in the blood of the Lamb. That's Revelation 12, 11. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Our fight is to trust in the slaughtered lamb, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, and to, by the word of their testimony, that we would bear witness to Jesus. And the way that God and Jesus encourages us not to give up in our fight, not to give in to the pressures, the temptations, the pressures, persecution of this world, but to be faithful in our witness and worship, Jesus provides a vision. And that's what we have in Revelation. We have a vision that Jesus wins. I know some of us were scared of reading the book of Revelation because there's all the symbolism, but it's very simple. It's a very simple picture book that Jesus wins, that he conquers all, that he reigns. And so we get a little picture of the victory that we have in Christ so that we would not give up and give in, that we trust in God. You know, we just celebrated National Day on Wednesday. I don't know what Singaporeans usually do, but, you know, I got to see a little bit of highlights. And it's very interesting that in the National Day Parade, you have a full display of the military power, all the police, the firefighters, all the different branches of the military. Why is that necessary, right? Why does the government do that? It's to show the people of Singapore and others to trust them. You can trust us to protect you. You can trust that we have the capability, the supply, the resources to defend our country, defend you, and you can trust us and to comply with the government. So it just brought to memory for me what the book of Revelation is like. God is showing he is powerful, that Jesus will win. You can trust that Jesus is going to win, and we can be faithful in our witness despite any challenges or pressures that we might face. And so here at the end, it says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." The call is to listen to the faithful and true loving words of Christ. The Spirit who speaks to the church of Laodicea is the same Spirit who speaks to us and calls us as individuals and churches to bear witness to Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in the city, so that others might find the healing, life-refreshing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the church in Laodicea, as well as many churches today in the modernized world, money, possessions, technology, it makes us self-deceived in thinking that we're okay. We're unaware of our spiritual illness that's killing us, and we need to hear and heed the diagnosis and treatment of the faithful and true witness of Jesus. We have to understand that this is urgent for us to listen to the words and to see that this illness that plagues Laodicea is an illness that might be plaguing us. 5 years ago, my sister Helen, she passed away. It was hard. She passed away, I believe, on a Friday morning. And I remember because that whole week before, she was actually visiting us in the Chicagoland area. And she had taken time off from work and enjoyed good food with us. We visited different museums, different places. She loved being with our kids. I think she came more for my kids than she did for us. And that's okay. We were devastated that she left on Thursday. And then on Friday morning, we got news that she suffered a stroke. Okay, perfectly fine. 45 years old. She was, we didn't suspect anything. It was probably one of the best visits that we enjoyed with her. But even though we were devastated by the news, we were optimistic. Why? Because we were told that she could make a full or close to a full recovery because she went to the hospital really quickly. So for those of us who know, if you have a stroke, the key thing is get to the hospital as soon as possible. And she was rushed to the hospital. So we thought that she was going to recover fully. But later, when she was in the hospital, we found out that she had this rare genetic disease. It's called moya moya. And moya moya in Japanese just means a puff of smoke. And what moya moya is, it's a disease that corrodes the main cerebral artery. So the blood vessel that goes into your brain, it basically is constricted. So blood can't get into your brain, so it has to find other means. And so because of that disease, she eventually passed away. And so we are devastated. We grieved. We still grieve her death. It was hard on all of us. And so we had to take some time to just get some counseling to grieve. But eventually I was able to, you know, continue on with just the work, my studies. I finished my PhD program. We are set to go to a certain place in Asia to teach at a seminary. COVID hit, plans changed, and eventually God opened up the door for us to come to Singapore. And we were waiting for our work passes and our dependent passes to come out. And it felt like a long time. And we're just praying that it'll come through. And one morning we got an email saying all the passes came through. So we were so excited. We were actually booking tickets for that day, for the evening, for us to leave for Singapore. So we were ready to leave. That morning, we got another text from my brother saying that my mother had suffered a stroke. And when she went to the hospital, they also discovered that she had moyamoya, the same rare genetic disease that my sister had. I was able to fly out to New York City to be by her side in the hospital to help her. Thankfully, my mother's life, God spared her life. Her condition, her moyamoya, was not as bad. And so she was able to survive, and she's made a remarkable recovery. Now, here's the strange thing. Moyamoya was so rare that when my sister passed away from it, none of us thought to take tests. It was more for Asian women are more prone to have this. My mother was already older, and so we just thought she's going to be okay. And we had no... we didn't think that it would hit my mom. But once it hit my mom, we were all encouraged and we were all scared. So all the brothers, I have two older brothers. We all took the test. Okay. We had to do an angiogram, like a CAT scan. So I was thankful that when I came to Singapore, through Singapore Bible College, the network, found a neurologist, and neurologist was able to schedule some tests for me to do. And in my case, they were able to see that I did not have moyamoya. So we were quite relieved in that they found no trace. I was so concerned that I even did genetic testing so that to make sure that it wouldn't get passed down to my children. My brother, on the other hand, my oldest brother, Joe, he underwent same procedure. Okay, it's called the angiogram, a CAT scan, and discovered that he had moyamoya. And he looked healthy. Both of us looked healthy, but it took an angiogram to see if there's anything wrong. Now, thankfully, what happened with my brother, and technology is amazing. So remember, moyamoya is the blood vessel can't go to the brain. It's constricted. So what they did was they took a blood vessel outside near their ear, and they were able to graft that blood vessel on the outside into his brain. So they opened up his cranium and they grafted that blood vessel into his brain to help with the blood flow. And I was just thinking, that is just amazing technology that in this day and age, you can actually do that. And thankfully, it took him a little while to get over just the pain of the surgery. But the surgery was successful. And there's no fear now that that this moyamoya will cause any stroke. But it did make me think of, as amazing technology is with this grafting, how amazing the gospel is, right? That here we have a king who is able to give us new life through his own, that he's able to give us refined gold by becoming poor. He offers glorious clothing of his righteousness by taking upon himself our vile, filthy sin and shame. He offers us sight and light when he suffered complete and utter darkness, silence from the presence of our Heavenly Father. See, the doctor who performed that surgery on my brother, all day, it took all day precision in his hands to make sure that the surgery went well. And the physician of our Lord Jesus, the great healer, not only takes time, precision, but his own life. He sacrifices so that we might have life. That's the good news, my brothers and sisters. We don't have to be ashamed about our condition. We don't have to be ashamed of our sin, our poverty, our shortcomings, our blindness. We have a savior, a physician, a doctor, a king who loves us and wants to give us new life, to bring healing and restoration to us. And right now, we don't have to wait until later. He's knocking on the door of our hearts to invite him in and to have fellowship with him. And so why don't we just do that? Why don't we just bow our heads? And just, again, it might, you know, many of us have been Christians for a long time, but perhaps we've avoided, we kept distance from him. But let's welcome him back in. Again, he's not ashamed of us. That we allow him just to begin and continue that process of healing into our life. And as we head into the week, maybe it's taking up time and space. Like I said, we don't like going to the doctors. We don't like going to Jesus because it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. And all of us are busy. But again, what's more important than the work that we have to do, all our different responsibilities, Jesus cares about our heart. He cares about our life here and for eternity. And he wants to bring healing and restoration. And so I don't know if it's a commitment of just setting apart that time, turning off our phones before you go to sleep, spending time with him, or maybe going in the morning. Not the first thing that you do is not turning on your phones, checking your phones, but perhaps it's inviting Jesus in to listen to the faithful and true and loving words of our Christ. So let's just look to him as our brother comes up and closes us and leads us in our last closing song.